Open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. One verse from this chapter to introduce our message. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And if you remember our prophecy message from Revelation chapter 12, you know exactly when the devil was cast out. I want to talk to you today about lies that will destroy any nation. Lies that will destroy America. There are four that I'd like to mention today. Number one, lies that will destroy America, the lie of evolution. If you want to turn, I'm in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about natural law there. He says the laws of nature that God has put within man give evidence to the righteousness of God. And they are without excuse. Without ever reading a Bible, without ever hearing the name of Jesus, the natural law in their hearts makes them accountable to their Creator. They are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Evolution is a lie that will destroy America. I can summarize the theory of evolution in four lines that form a poem. This is really deep. Now stay with me. Once I was a tadpole when I began to begin. Next, I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a coconut tree. Now I am a doctor with a PhD. That's evolution. I came across an article several years ago written by Tom Strode, originally published August 21, 2006, about how clinics are harvesting aborted baby stem cells for anti-aging purposes for the rich and powerful. It's a short article. Let me read it. The cells of aborted babies are being treated like a fountain of youth at unregulated clinics outside the United States. A report by the Daily Mail, that's a London publication, found clinics that use stem cells from babies aborted between 6 and 12 weeks of gestation for the promised anti-aging treatments. Stem cells are the body's master cells that can develop into tissues and other cells. The results are incredible. You'll feel and look different after a month because these cells help the body to regenerate itself. A consultant named Jenny at the Institute for Regenerative Medicine in Barbados told a Daily Mail reporter. The effects last for approximately 1 year. Stephen Minger, director of stem cell biology at King's College in London, said, "More worryingly, there is no proof that the tissue is obtained from truly elective abortions rather than financially induced ones. Research shows that they openly import fetuses from poverty-stricken provinces, preying on the financially desperate to treat vain Westerners," close quote. In other words, they are deliberately and purposely killing unborn babies for the purpose of harvesting their stem cells in order to provide them for the rich and powerful so they can find the fountain of youth and live longer. There is no doubt in my mind that indeed the super rich and the powerful of this world are being injected with stem cells from aborted babies in an attempt at longevity. Legalized abortion on demand and the pervasive illegal harvesting of the stem cells of unborn babies for profit. Can you imagine anything as despicable, disgusting, and debauched as killing babies to purchase their organs and sell it to rich people? Legal abortion on demand and the pervasive illegal harvesting of the stem cells of unborn babies for profit is the direct result of the acceptance of the lie of evolution, whereby human beings are regarded as nothing more than animals to be used or destroyed at the whim of the power elite. There would be no legalized abortion on demand in this country if we had not first accepted as fact the theory, the satanic, devilish theory of evolution. That is the result. Number two, the lie of the separation of church and state. Being interpreted that pastors and churches have no right to engage the political process. Ephesians 5:11 says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Yeah. Let me ask you, how can a pastor be a pastor without reproving the unfruitful works of darkness in government. How can he do it? We are commanded as Christians, much more so as pastors, to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. Under this point, A, America was created by Christian pastors and people. I don't care what you read in your history books. Our founders were not a bunch of atheists and deists. The vast majority of them were Christian people. Pastor Jonas Clark fired the shot heard around the world. Presbyterian minister John Witherspoon was a signer of the Declaration of Independence as a delegate from New Jersey. Every single signer of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were religious men from various Christian denominations. Every single signer of both of those documents were Christian men from various denominations. I can determine only one founding father who professed deism. That was Benjamin Franklin. In his autobiography, he identified himself as a deist. Thomas Jefferson is often cited as being a deist, but he did not identify himself as a deist. He called himself a Christian. He attended Sunday services almost every Sunday, attending a different church each Lord's Day. I understand that Jefferson was likely not a genuine born-again Christian, but I'm simply pointing out that Jefferson did not identify himself as a deist, but as a Christian. Benjamin Franklin, the one who called himself a deist, is the one who stood on the floor of the Constitutional Convention and said this, and I quote Ben Franklin, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice," he knew the scripture. "Is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured, sir, in the sacred writings," he called the Bible the sacred writings, "that, quote, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it," close quote. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. Wow. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter this unfortunate instance despair of establishing government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move," he made a motion, "that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate in that service," close quote, Benjamin Franklin. Those are hardly the words of a deist as defined today. James Madison, in a letter to Reverend Jasper Adams in 1832, wrote, The simple question to be decided is whether a support of the best and purest religion, the Christian religion, itself ought not, so far at least as pecuniary, that means financial means are involved, to be provided by the government rather than to be left to the voluntary provisions of those who profess it. He went on in that letter, "The existing character, distinguished as it is by its religious features, and the lapse of time, now more than 50 years since the legal support of religion was withdrawn, sufficiently prove that it does not need the churches, the support of government." How about that? "And it will be scarcely to be contended that government has suffered by the exemption of religion from its cognizance or its pecuniary aid." But today, tax exemption is used as a monetary bribe to control what churches do and what churches say. Just recently, a pastor in Conroe, Texas, endorsed some of the members of his congregation to public office and encouraged the members of the congregation to vote for their fellow congregants at the upcoming election. He called it, "We must stuff the ballot box." That was his quote. Well, you can know what's coming next. Phil Hackney, Associate Director of Law at the University of Pittsburgh, said, "Violations of the Johnson Amendment are challenged more now as violations of First Amendment rights." He appears to be encouraging people to vote for that candidate. Oh, my stars! The question would be whether he, the pastor, engaged in activity that is protected in some way. My sense is this is most likely a violation of the Johnson Amendment, the 501c3, where the churches were brought under the nonprofit corporation status of the Internal Revenue Code. That's what the Johnson Amendment did. Still quoting this news article. This is, by the way, a Houston Chronicle story. A 2022 Texas... Now, this is... Control yourself, Chuck. A 2022 Texas Tribune and ProPublica investigation found... We're talking Texas. Texas is bigger than most countries in the world. There are more churches in Texas than probably any 10 states put together. Southern Baptist Pentecostal Charismatic Headquarters. Joel Osteen is in Texas. John Hagee is in Texas. Robert Jeffress is in Texas. A 2022 Texas Tribune and ProPublica investigation found 20 apparent violations of the Johnson Amendment over 2 years. Are you following? Are you on track? Thousands of churches, thousands of pastors, and over a duration of 2 years, 104 Sundays, they found 20 violations of the Johnson Amendment where pastors we're endorsing candidates, and they can't do that because they're a nonprofit corporation. 22 years, thousands of churches. In response to questions by the Tribune and ProPublica, an IRS spokesman said that the agency, quote, cannot comment on, neither confirm nor deny, investigations in progress completed in the past or contemplated, close quote. In other words, without the IRS doing anything, the mere fact that these churches are organized under the Internal Revenue Code 501c3 and are therefore creatures of the state by becoming a nonprofit corporation. They themselves are voluntarily not engaging in the political process for fear of losing their tax-exempt status. The tax-exempt status of churches is used as a monetary bribe to control churches. And when one pastor encourages his congregation to vote for other congregants for public office, and by the way, when the reporter got a hold of the pastor was so brave. He said, "I didn't endorse anyone that wasn't in a nonpartisan election." Oh, your courage overwhelms me, sir. You did? Oh, yeah, I encourage people to vote, but all of the elections were nonpartisan. I didn't ask anybody to vote for a partisan election. See? He's still intimidated by the Internal Revenue Service. Ladies and gentlemen, that is why Liberty Fellowship is not organized as a nonprofit corporation. Any church, quote, that organizes as a nonprofit corporation is a creature of the state and is subject to its rules and regulations regarding the tax-exempt status. Barbara Cate, a dear associate of ours until she passed away of cancer years ago, wrote, actually, this was her notes, a compilation of her notes, when we would travel around the country and help churches and pastors withdraw from the 501c3 nonprofit corporation status, she would be the one that would give the legal details on the 501c3 status and how to get out and all of that. And this, her notes were all written down, but it wasn't published anywhere. Whenever she passed away, I asked permission to put her notes into this book. And it's called Church in Chains, The Truth About the New Testament Church Versus the 501c3 Incorporated Church. This is the best analysis ever written on the 501c3 Incorporated Church and the evils of it. And we have that in our online store. If you have any questions about that or know any pastor or church officer or Christian friend that could benefit from this, I encourage you to get that book, and it will clear everything up for you. Number two, not only is the tax-exempt status being used to manipulate churches to stay out of quote-unquote politics, which is not politics at all, it's government. And remember, in America, this is a nation of the people. This is not a nation of politicians. This is not a nation of kings and monarchs and knights and lords. This is a nation of the people under their constitution of government. That's what America is. Which means in America, the people are the government, not the politicians. The people are the government. How can pastors stay out of government when they are the government? But number two, tax dollars are directly provided to religious organizations. It's not bad enough that the tax-exempt status is used as a bribe. But now, since G.W. Bush's faith-based initiative, the government has been handing out taxpayer dollars to almost any church or religious organization that applies for it. There's no telling what kind of satanic lies your tax dollars and mine are supporting through the faith-based initiative program initiated by President George W. Bush. You can bet that the majority of large churches in America are on the government dole. So not only are Christians on the government dole all over America, but the churches themselves are on the government dole, and a host of smaller churches as well, getting direct money from the taxpayers of this country to support, in many cases, satanic theology that are helping to send people to hell. So not only our church is bribed with the nonprofit tax-exempt status, but now they're able to apply for benefits, tax dollars from the government, which are distributed to the churches that request it. The First Amendment prohibits government-funded churches. That was the whole point of the First Amendment, was that there would be no state church in America like there was and is in England. But with the 501c3 nonprofit organization tax exempt status for churches and faith-based initiatives that use tax dollars to fund churches, that is exactly what is happening today. The churches of America are by and large state churches.
Yeah.
Authorized by the state, funded by the state, controlled by the state.
Yeah, that's right.
And the result is obvious. Churches refuse to get involved in the affairs of state because they are dependent on the state financially. This was exactly what the founders did not want to happen in this country. The founders intended that America's churches be free. Be free! They're not free. They're subjects of the state. That's why your pastor, he inches up towards that red line. And you get all encouraged. Oh, he's gonna say it. He's almost there any second. Brother Chuck, my pastor is getting so close to the truth. Oh, I'm praying for him. He's almost there. I'm sorry, sister. He's always going to be almost there. Every pastor in this country knows where the line is. And they will not cross it. They will come as close as they think they can and then stop, because they dare not offend their king. who is Caesar and not Jesus Christ. And so they refuse to cross. And they're professionals. They know how to do it. Believe me, I know when I am saying things that are over the line. About half of my sermon is over the line. But that's because I don't have to worry about the Internal Revenue Code, 501c3, because we're not tax exempt, so I don't care what the IRS thinks about what we say. We say what we say because we are a free body of believers that can say and do what God wants us to do, not what the state wants us to do. Number three, and let me try to hurry, which is almost impossible for this message. Number three, the lie of American exceptionalism. How many times have we heard about American exceptionalism? It's a lie. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America had, or maybe I could say has, an exceptional heritage. American exceptionalism stems from the American Revolution, becoming what political scientist Seymour Martin Lipset called, quote, the first new nation, close quote, and developing the uniquely American ideology of Americanism based on liberty, individualism, republicanism, small r, and laissez-faire economics. That was the uniqueness of Americanism. From the very beginning, these sentiments were expressed by our forebears, the Mayflower Compact, signed by 41 English colonists on the ship Mayflower on November 11, 1620, was the first written framework of government established in what we now call the United States. The compact was drafted to prevent disagreements and differences between the Puritans and non-separatist pilgrims who had landed at Plymouth a few days before. That's from history.com. The Mayflower Compact begins, "In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." So from the earliest documents of American history, we find that our nation was formed for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith.
Yeah, that's right.
The uniqueness of America. Secondly, on June 20, 1775, this was after the shot heard around the world, which occurred on April 19 of that year. So this would be 2 months after the shot in Lexington. And over a year before the Declaration of Independence was signed. Okay, just to give you the time frame here. So this is then the very early beginnings of our revolution. Over a year before the Declaration. June 20, 1775. The Continental Congress went as a body to the Christ Church in Philadelphia to attend a service of prayer and fasting. The entire Continental Congress went to church for a service of prayer and fasting. They had asked the Reverend Jacob Duché to preach a sermon to them from Psalm 80, which he did. Let me read Psalm 80 for you in turn if you want to. Psalm 80. Here's the text of Pastor Duché's sermon to the Congress in 1775. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. They were comparing this passage to the colonies in America. And the branch that thou hast made strong for thyself. Listen to this last part of Psalm 80. So will not we go back from thee. We will not turn our backs on thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. They specifically asked Pastor Duché to preach a message to the Continental Congress from that chapter in the book of Psalms. The uniqueness of America. We've just concluded another printing of the Freedom Documents. If you don't have the Freedom Documents, I hope the next time we print it, you'll get one. These are a compilation of the great documents of our history in one book. Number three, the documents of America and the statements of our founding fathers are replete with testimony to our country's great Christian heritage. Quote, if you ask an American who is his master, he will tell you he has none, nor any governor, but Jesus Christ, close quote. Who said that? Jonathan Trumbull, the British governor of Connecticut, who had been appointed by King George III. He was the father of the famous revolutionary artist of the same name. That was the King George's appointed governor to Connecticut who made that statement. If you ask an American who was his master, he will tell you he has none, nor governor, but Jesus Christ. We have this day, the signing of the Declaration, restored the sovereign, capital S, to whom, capital W, all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising of the setting to the setting of the sun, let His kingdom come, close quote, Samuel Adams, the father of the American Revolution. Quote, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Close quote. John Quincy Adams. Where, some say, is the King of America? I'll tell you, friend, he reigns above. Close quote. You know who said that? Thomas Paine. Everybody calls the great agnostic, and all the Christians condemn. Thomas Paine was one of our greatest patriots. Without his writings in the early part of the Revolution, the Revolution would have probably never got off the ground. When he went over there to Europe, got caught up in naturalism and all that, and he wrote that book, The Age of Reason, and that's what everybody remembers about Thomas Paine. They fail to mention that Thomas Paine came back to the United States and he totally and thoroughly recanted the book, Age of Reason. And he said, I wish to God I had never written The Age of Reason. And he repented of that. Thomas Paine. Where, say some, is the King of America? I'll tell you, friend. He reigns above. The preaching of America's colonial pulpits from virtually every Christian denomination thundered forth the biblical natural law principles of liberty. Elisha Williams, Charles Chauncey, Jonathan Mayhew, John Allen, Isaac Backus, Samuel Sherwood, John Witherspoon, John Fletcher, Jacob Cushing, Samuel McClintock, Samuel Langdon, Jonas Clark, Elihan Winchester, Richard Price, James Dana, Israel Evans, John Leland, David Tappan, Peter Thatcher, Samuel Miller, Enos Hancock, Tunis Wortman, Ebenezer Baldwin. Preachers from all over colonial America thundered forth the natural laws of God and the natural principles of liberty to our country, without which America would have never been born. That's what American exceptionalism meant in the beginning. The uniqueness of America. The uniqueness of Americanism and what that means. But the modern definition of American exceptionalism is far different. President G.W. Bush changed the definition of American exceptionalism to meaning a phenomenon wherein certain political interests view the United States as being above or an exception to the law, specifically the law of nations. This phenomenon is less concerned with justifying American uniqueness, with asserting its immunity to international law. In other words, the modern definition of American exceptionalism is that America can do anything it wants. It is above the law. America is an exception to law, an exception to international law, the law of nations, the law of nature, the laws of God. America is an exception to the law. It is above the law. And that is the way every president since G.W. Bush has governed this country. They feel that they are above the law and can do anything they want. That, to them, is American exceptionalism. And we see this going on today in Ukraine and in the Middle East. We are above the law, and any ally that we want to bless is above the law. That's what it means today. But hear the word of God, Jeremiah 18, 7 through 10. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And remember Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. America is in the process of forgetting God, especially inside the Beltway. And hell on earth has already begun inside the United States.
Yes.
America is not an exception to the law of nations or the natural laws of Almighty God.
Amen.
And four, and lastly, the lie that Zionist Israel is a rebirth of biblical Israel and a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. All over America, Christians have bought into the fallacy that modern Zionist state of Israel, created on May 14, 1948 by the Rothschilds and the United Nations, is a rebirth of Old Testament Israel, or specifically the prophetic fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. I don't have time in this message to go on to all that. I've already done that, and I'm still doing it. I have 31 messages in the Israel packages. I don't know what to tell you, except if you haven't watched these, please watch them. I go into great detail to show you the truth about biblical Israel, which is the foundation for the prophecy packages. This is package number 3. And I have preached 4 messages after that package was put together. Those messages are the beast, the mark, and the number of his name from Revelation chapter 13. Who is the beast and what's the mark? The 666 and all that. A succession of antichrists. 7 vials with the 7 last plagues. Armageddon. And the last one to date, Babylon the Great, part 1, the mother of harlots. I've preached all of those since we finished package number 3. I don't know where you are in all of that, but my life's work is in those messages. And the questions you have about Israel, the questions you have about prophecy are all answered in those messages. And then I have 1 supplemental prophecy message that I've preached so far. There will be more. The days of Lot and the days of Noah. That message is available as well. And if you have not yet read Judaism's Strange Gods by Michael Hoffman, this is the truth about Judaism. Christian scholar Michael Hoffman did yeoman's work by writing that book. Zionist Israel is a satanic counterfeit used to deceive the church and destroy America. And that's exactly what it has done and what it is doing. It has taken the new covenant gospel and kingdom away from the church, the Bill of Rights and the Constitution away from the American government, and the moral laws of nature away from American society. All combined, it means the destruction of our country, which is taking place before our very eyes. And if you don't see it, you are blind. This report was published on June 7th of this year. The author is Chris Menahan. He has a website called Information Libertarian. Excuse me. Information Liberation. Information Liberation. Title of the article: Representative Thomas Massie tells Tucker Carlson every GOP member of Congress has an AIPAC babysitter. Saw that? Okay, here's some excerpts from that interview. Tucker Carlson and Congressman Thomas Massie from Kentucky. Quote, everybody but me, Massie, everybody but me has an AIPAC person, like your AIPAC babysitter, who is always talking to you for AIPAC. They're probably a constituent from your district, but they're firmly embedded in AIPAC. Carlson responds, every member of Congress has something like this? Massie, every Republican. I don't know how it works on the Democrat side, but that's how it works on the Republican side. When you come to D.C., you have to go to lunch with them, and they've got your cell number, and you have conversations with them. Carlson, that's crazy. Massie, so I've had four members of Congress say, I'll talk to my AIPAC person. That's literally what they call them, my AIPAC guy, Massie said, laughing. I'll talk to my AIPAC guy and see if I can get them to, you know, dial those ads back, close quote. Carlson, why have I never heard of this before? Tucker, 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 Tucker. I've known about this for decades. I appreciate you, Tucker, in many ways. But I have to be honest. If you're as smart as everybody thinks you are, and you are as informed as everybody thinks you are, and you didn't know that this has been going on Congress forever, I'm not saying you're lying. I'm just saying, if you didn't know, where have you been? Why haven't I ever heard this? Massie, it doesn't benefit anybody. Why would they, the congressman, want to tell their constituents that they've basically got a buddy system in D.C. with somebody who is representing a foreign country? It doesn't benefit the congressman for people to know that, so they're not going to tell you that. Massie then told Carlson, no other country can do this. Quote, not only do they, our members of Congress, not have a Putin guy, they don't have a Britain guy, they don't have an Australian guy, they don't have a Germany dude, Israel is the only country that does this, close quote. Israel literally owns the United States Congress. Our congressmen and women are traitors to the United States. Putting the interest of a foreign government ahead of the people of the United States. Ohio Congressman James Traficant and Georgia Congresswoman Cynthia McKinney have said the same thing, and they're both Democrats. And I heard Cynthia say it publicly several times. I met her in person on two or three occasions, and she told me her story in person of how when she first got to Congress, one of the first visits she got was from a member of AIPAC who wanted her to sign a piece of paper promising that she would always represent the interest of Israel as Congresswoman of the United States. And if she would, they would help her get reelected, and if she wouldn't sign it, they would make sure she didn't get reelected. She threw the paper in a garbage can and kicked them out of her office. She's a Democrat. And AIPAC was good to its word. They poured millions of dollars in her reelection against her, and her opponent beat her in her reelection bid. AIPAC bought her opponent the seat in Congress that she, because she wouldn't sign a loyalty oath to Israel. And according to Cynthia, and she said it in public and she said it to me in private, according to Cynthia McKinney, every member of Congress gets that piece of paper the first week after arriving in Washington, D.C. And most of them sign it because they want the Israeli lobby money for re-election. So when it comes time to vote, they vote for Israel. And while I'm on the subject, since I'm here, by inviting Benjamin Netanyahu to address both chambers of Congress in July, they may as well have invited Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, or Pol Pot. They have invited a cold-blooded, genocidal, mass murderer, and international war criminal to the capital of the United States of America. They are a distress. Michael Johnson, faithful member of a Southern Baptist church, Christian Zionist Southern Baptist Church in Louisiana. Sir, you are a disgrace to the Constitution. You are a disgrace to the Bill of Rights. You're a disgrace to your office. And most importantly, you're a disgrace to the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I'm about to wrap it up, but I saved the best for the last. Jason, so I got a letter this week from two of our own folks here in Kalispell. Pastor Chuck, after hearing the letter you read today, last Sunday, regarding Calvary Chapel Church doing a cedar service, you remember that letter? He talked about how the church brought in a rabbi and conducted a cedar service, a Jewish cedar service, and had the church members participate in a church service. The Calvary Chapel Church we attended when we lived in Nevada did a cedar every year. Our pastor invited a local rabbi who would come to conduct and explain, as we now know, lie about, the ritual. He did so with great flourish and humor, and made it seem very appealing and ecumenical. This is done in numerous CC Calvary Chapel churches because the overall leadership annually does prophecy conferences that last several days, and they encourage Christians and their churches to celebrate the Judaic festivals. Okay. Thank you for continuing to courageously teach the truth, Steve and Julie. Judaism's strange gods. page 346. Michael quotes from a Jewish rabbi regarding the Seder ceremony. It's not just Calvary Chapel Church. There are churches by the hundreds and thousands all over the country that are having these Seder ceremonies in their churches and other Judaic festivals. Quoting from Judaism's Strange Gods, Rabbi Mark Glickman, commenting on the trend within churchianity, thank you, Michael, that's exactly what it is, churchianity to conduct a Seder in ecumenical solidarity with Judaics. Quote, quoting the Jewish rabbi, quoting the Jewish rabbi. Did you get that? Here's what he said. Passover Seders are out of place in churches. For starters, the Last Supper couldn't have been a Passover Seder because the Passover Seder didn't exist until several decades after Jesus' death. There were Passover celebrations during his day, of course, but the particular liturgy and ritual of the Seder was a response to the destruction of the Jerusalem temple in the year 70 AD. And it wasn't finalized until sometime during the 3rd century. What's more, and to be perfectly honest, again, this is a Jewish rabbi speaking. What's more, and to be perfectly honest, the Seder developed in part as an anti-Christian slam on the then new and growing religion called Christianity. The anti-Christian roots of the event are unmistakable. A church Seder is thus a Christian event rooted in anti-Christianity. Close quote. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Mark Glickman. So the Seder service, which began after the destruction of Jerusalem, and all of the Pharisees knew that Jesus was the source of Jerusalem's destruction. As I have told you several times, and I will tell you again in our prophecy series coming up. And the Seder service was designed to be an anti-Christian mockery. The Seder itself was designed to ridicule and mock Christianity, which is built on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says that it is a mockery of Christianity, what that says is it's a mockery of Jesus Christ. And these Christian Zionists are more infatuated with pleasing the Antichrist Zionist crowd than they are being faithful to the deity and the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross by having a festival or a supper or a ceremony, whatever you want to call the Seder service, come into their church and in front of their very eyes mock their Savior in so doing. And they're encouraging all the other churches to get involved in this ecumenical service. It's not an ecumenical service. It is blasphemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the lies that will destroy any nation, including the United States of America. I repeat what I said at the beginning. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. If any preacher, politician, or podcaster is telling you any of these lies, he or she is a false prophet. Amen. And the Word of God commands you to regard them as such. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer.